Now, if you would turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 5 through 15. And this is a very familiar passage, I believe, for you, especially when we get to verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have just read a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples as what I would call a sample prayer, a prayer that was an example to us. And we call this the Lord's Prayer. And as we have previously seen, this prayer can be prayed by itself. We can use the Lord's Prayer in our own devotions. We can use it in public worship, just the way that is written. But there's much more to this prayer than appears at first glance. We can also use this prayer as an outline where every sentence, every phrase, every word can be viewed as a point or as something that can be built on. And we can develop a more comprehensive, a more descriptive and detailed prayer based upon the words of the Lord's Prayer. And so it can be considered like an outline, and we can expand on each point. And today we are going to expand and develop the first petition, which is, Hallowed be your name. And I keep wanting to say, Hallowed be thy name, because that's the way I learned this prayer with the these and the thous. And in this petition, we're going to look at just a few things. First of all, what is our attitude towards God's name? He's telling us something about that. And how do we glorify God's name? And then lastly, how do we honor God's name? And so let's think about the attitude that we have towards God's name. Now, what does it mean to hallow something? How many of you actually use the word hallow in your everyday speech? And I would say that you probably don't, unless you're praying the Lord's Prayer, of course. But you don't use it as part of ordinary talk one with another. It has a very specific meaning. And sometimes we use the word hallow in relationship to a cemetery or an ancient building that has some importance. And so if we were going to go to Washington, D.C., and we cross the Potomac River, and we go into Arlington, Virginia, we can visit the National Cemetery. And in the National Cemetery, as you enter the cemetery, you might read this: In this hallowed place, we stand among the graves of those who have fallen, those who gave their lives for our nation. And so as you enter into a cemetery, there are certain rules that are associated with the cemetery. And so when you enter the National Cemetery with all the graves, and there are hundreds and thousands of graves in this cemetery, No loud talking or speaking, no electronic devices. You can only walk in certain places. You are to treat the place with great respect. We have hallowed the land where all these servicemen have been buried. And so we said we segregated this land. We separated it. We made it holy because it's a very unique place. And so we call the cemetery a hallowed place. And so we talk about hallowing God's name. And that's what we are doing when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now let me expand on this. When Jesus said to his disciples and taught them to hallow his name, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at that time already had a great respect for the name of God. They placed emphasis on God's greatness. They thought about God's majesty. They thought about his holiness. In fact, they were so much in awe of God that they would not speak one of his names. They would never say the name Jehovah, which is the name of God, out loud. Instead, they would say something like the name, or they would use a euphemism for the name of God. They would say Sovereign Lord or King of the Universe, something like that. But they would never say Jehovah. In fact, for so many centuries, they never say that name that they forgot how to pronounce it. And so Jesus had just taught his disciples to address God as Father, which to the Jews at his time would have seemed very casual. They would have thought, that's not how you're supposed to talk to God, by calling him a Father. They would have said, there's something wrong with the way you're addressing God. You're not giving him the respect that he deserves. Then in the next phrase, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus recognizes that however you address God, whether you address him as Father or you address him as Sovereign Lord, it's the attitude in your heart that is important. The attitude that you have towards God. But further, when we're praying, hallowed be your name, and we're praying to God, we're not asking God to hallow his own name, because God has already hallowed his name. God doesn't need to hallow his name any further. We are praying that God would enable us and help us and help others to hallow his name. We are asking God to adjust our attitude. Adjust our attitude so that we would honor God, that we would respect God, that we would glorify God. So the question is, what is it that we can do to hallow God's name? And I would say there are two ways that we'll talk about today, by glorifying him and by honoring him. And let's think about glorifying God. The Apostle Paul, in his prayers, often prayed that his hearers would glorify God. We read in Philippians 1 verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more to the glory and praise to God," in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In Romans, he broke out in prayer in chapter 11. And finally, he ends his prayer like this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And so, for us to glorify God is to remember to glorify God in our prayers. But we can ask directly to God to help us glorify him. For example, we can ask God to act in such a way that we would be moved to glorify God. And you have had instances in your own lives where circumstances have worked out in such a way that you can only give glory to God because his providential hand was upon you, and you recognize that God had brought you through this in a way that only God could have done that. And so you want as God to show you opportunities to glorify God, and you are interested that other people recognize God, and you're asking that they would recognize the hand of God in their own lives. And you can use this in such a way to witness to others about what God has done for you. But then, sometimes there are circumstances where it's not so good, and we can pray to God that he would help us to glorify him regardless of circumstances. We read in John 12 about Jesus teaching his disciples, and this was towards the end of his ministry. And Jesus was becoming troubled. He was becoming troubled about a few things. One of them was his impending death. But he was also troubled because he wanted to glorify God his Father. And we read in John 12, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" And it's like Jesus says, "No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." And then the very next words he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And as soon as Jesus said that, a remarkable thing happened. We read, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Jesus had a great concern that his name be glorified, that God his Father's name be glorified, so much so that he was troubled of mind that the very act of his sacrifice on the cross would be to the glory of God. And we read about that in the scriptures. And God the Father not only validated that Jesus' desire for his glory was true, but also confirmed it audibly to all who were present at that time when Jesus was talking about his glory. And so when we glorify God, first we must ask God to help us glorify him. But secondly, God tells us to pray in such a way that the whole world would glorify God. Jesus, in his last prayer at the Lord's Supper, and he's sitting with his disciples, and this is what he said. He said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, as they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus is praying that his glory would come upon his disciples. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." We could spend a lot of time trying to unpack what was said here. But the point is that even at the Last Supper, Jesus wanted his disciples to see his glory. He wanted them to live with him in glory. He wanted them to recognize that because of his glory, they were going to have glory. They were going to be in a glorified state once they lived with him in heaven. And so we have this prayer. Jesus' prayer at the Lord's Supper after Judas had departed about God's glory. If we are to glorify or hallow God's name in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in song, in worship, and thanksgiving, we need words in order to express what it means to glorify God. And I'll just give you a couple examples of words that we can use. In Psalm 103, verse 1, David says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And so the words that we can use is to bless God. Bless what God has done for us. That is to glorify God. Or in Psalm 19, verse 14, we read, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The Psalms are a great source of words for us in order to glorify our God. And finally, we are to glorify God in our lives. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so, there's nothing wrong with us glorying in the Lord, because God wants all the glory. And so the glory that we have is reflective of his glory. And so we can glorify God, but how else do we hallow God's name? We hallow God's name because we honor his name. And how do we honor God's name? We honor his name because we begin to know who God is. And we begin to acknowledge that he is our God. And so when we acknowledge God, we are honoring him in our acknowledgement of the God that we serve and the God that we worship. And finally, we highly esteem God. And so the psalmist, again, is honoring God's name. We read in Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And so the psalmist is just extolling who God is. He's honoring God. Psalm 18, verse 1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And you hear how the psalmist is piling on these words, and he's just honoring God by describing that he is his rock, his stronghold, his shield, his protector. That's how we honor our Lord's name. But we honor the Lord's name by studying what God is like. And we can learn a lot about God by reading in our scriptures. And sometimes we call this studying God's attributes. We want to know who God is. There's a writer, J.I. Packer, wrote a book, Knowing God, a very long book describing who God is, because we desire to know God, because in knowing who God is, we're going to honor him. And so if we were going to study who God is, we would learn that he is full of grace and that God is good. We would learn that God is patient. We would learn that God is omnipresent, present everywhere. He's eternal. He doesn't change. We would learn that God is beautiful. We would learn that God is all-powerful. He is the sovereign Lord. He's in control of everything, even what's happening here today. And all of these things can be studied and meditated upon and expressed in our prayer. There's nothing wrong with describing who God is when we pray and we use the words, "Hallowed be your name," as a starting point, because now we can talk about who God is, what his name is like. So we read in Psalm 86 these words as an example of such a prayer. We read, starting in verse 10, the psalmist says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And in your prayer, you're hallowing God. You can echo the words, such as this psalm, Psalm 86, in describing who God is and what God is. That is hallowing his name. And furthermore, when we study the word of God, we hallow his name by applying God's word, the Bible, to our own lives. And so we read Paul, when he was writing the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." And so when we honor the word of God, we are honoring the name of God. And lastly, we keep and proclaim God's commandments. We read in Psalm 119, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." We honor the word of God, and in doing that honor, we are hallowing his name. But what does it mean, his name? How do we hallow God's name? And if you have read in the Bible, you'll say, "I think God has more than one name. In fact, there are many names mentioned in the Bible." And let me just talk about a couple of them. Each one of these names can be hallowed. We read in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning," and then there is a word, Elohim, "God created the heavens and the earth." And so there was a name, God as creator, God as strong and mighty, Elohim. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then we read in Psalm 132, where David is speaking about God, and he says, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to El Shaddai." Maybe you've heard that name in reference to God. El Shaddai means mighty one of Jacob. And so David talked about the mighty one of Jacob. And we see that name in the Bible. And you've heard the name Adonai, Lord, ruler of the universe, owner of everything. Psalm 50, verse 9. The mighty one, Adonai, which means Lord, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. You've heard the word Jehovah. Jehovah was introduced to Moses when Moses was out in the wilderness, and Moses was seeing this bush that was burning. And he said, "That's a strange thing." So he got closer to the bush, and all of a sudden this burning bush spoke to him and said, "Take off your shoes, you're in holy land, holy ground." And Moses asked a question, "Who are you?" And this was the answer. God said to Moses, I am Jehovah, or I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, Jehovah, or I am, has sent me to you. And so God directly told Moses that his name was Jehovah. When you read in your Bible and you see the word Lord, there are two kinds of ways that Lord is written in your Bible. You see Lord with all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all caps. That was Jehovah. You see Lord in capitalized and lowercase O-R-D. That is probably Adonai. That's how it's been translated into our English Bibles. And then, in our Bible, there are many names for the Lord God. And many names have been built on the word Jehovah. And so let me just tell you a few of these names, because you have seen these names, but you didn't recognize them. And so remember when Abraham God took his son Isaac and brought him to the mountain, and he was going to sacrifice his son. And then just at the very last minute, the angel withheld his hand. And so Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Because the Lord provided a ram for the sacrifice, and Isaac was not the intended sacrifice at all. And then you remember that the Israelites were commanded in Exodus 15, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer, Jehovah Rapha. And then you remember another statute where we read in Leviticus 20, verse 8, keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who will sanctify you. And then we read Gideon, when he built us offering, he built an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. We read that he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And every so often you see the word Lord God. Lord God is Jehovah Elohim, signifying that he is the Lord of Lords. And don't we sing that sometime, Lord of Lords? You, Jehovah Elohim, Lord God of hosts, are the God of Israel. And then lastly, we read in Psalm 23, verse 1, Jehovah Rahi is my shepherd, I shall not want. You probably heard it, the Lord is our shepherd, or is my shepherd. But the word really is Jehovah Rahi is my shepherd, meaning God is our shepherd. James Boyce, a pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, who's since departed, wrote this about the names of our Lord, of our God. He is also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Ancient of Days, seated upon the throne of heaven. He is a child of Bethlehem, lying in a manger. He is Jesus of Nazareth. His titles are Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Righteous Judge of the universe. He is our rock in our high tower. What more can we say about our God? Can we say that he is the way? Certainly, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of our life, the sustainer of life. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of kings. He is the faithful one. He is love. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses, David, Isaiah, Elizabeth, Anna, Simeon, and John the Baptist. He is the God of Peter, James, John, Timothy, Apollos, and Paul. And he is not only their God, he is my God. And Dr. Boyce is now in heaven with his God. Is the God of the Bible, in his many descriptive forms, your God? Do you desire to hallow his name by glorifying and honoring his name? When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," you could be saying this: "My Father in heaven, my first desire is that in everything you would have preeminence." Or you might say this: "Make me holy. Grant that I would reverence you, that I would honor you, that I would glorify you." Or when we're speaking in public, we might hear, "Our Father in heaven," we would ask that we and all the people on earth would reverence you, that you would be glorified, that you would be considered holy and recognized as God of the universe, because your name is the most precious name on this earth.